The text we will take our subject from this morning is found in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 18. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, the text on the chart, or from that version. If you have another version that you brought with you, you might read along with us from that if you'd like, or from the chart. All the texts on the chart are from the New King James Version unless otherwise indicated. In Matthew 16 and in verse 18, Jesus said to Peter, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." In the last few lessons on Lord's Day morning, we've been looking at the subject of the church that Jesus promised to build on this occasion. In one lesson, we said what the church was. That is, the church of Christ. What is it? Well, it is the saved. It is those who've been saved from sin through their obedience of faith in baptism, Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. That is, in order to receive the remission of sins. So those on that occasion who were baptized in order to receive the remission of sins were saved. Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The church consists and is made up of those who as well have been redeemed in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, Paul said, "In Him, that is in Christ, we've been redeemed." Redeemed by His blood. Liberated, set free from our sins. In Christ. How did we get into Christ? Galatians 3:27. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So the church consists or is composed of those who are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ in baptism. Composed of those who are redeemed, liberated, and set free from their sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. But the church is also considered to be those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, Paul said to the Corinthian church, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Those who are sanctified are those who are set apart, consecrated, devoted to the service of God. So if one's not been set apart from sin, if one's not been consecrated and devoted to the service of God in Christ, the way he gets into Christ is in baptism. He is not a member, he's not a part of the Lord's church, the church of Christ. We also learn that the church is not only those who are saved, not only those who are redeemed, not only those who are sanctified, but those who are reconciled in one body. Ephesians 2 and in verse 16, "Whether they be Jew or Gentile, we're all reconciled in the one body, and that body is the church." Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. "And there is but one body, one church." Ephesians 4 and verse 4. We also learn that the church consists and is made up of those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Philippians 4 and in verse 3. Hebrews 12 and in verse 23. So are you among those who are in the church? Are you a member of the church of Christ? Jesus said, "I will," future tense, "build my church." And that church came into existence on the day of Pentecost. Consisted of the saved, the sanctified, the redeemed, the reconciled. Those whose names are recorded in heaven. We also learned in a previous lesson that the church was in the mind or the purpose of God from the very beginning. Ephesians 3 and in verse 11, we learned that it was God's eternal purpose to save men in the church. It wasn't an afterthought. When the Jews rejected Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, God had not failed in His mission. He didn't establish the church instead of establishing the kingdom. We'll learn in this lesson that the church and the kingdom are the same. No, the church was not an afterthought. It was in God's mind from the very beginning. We also learn that the church is that which God promised. He promised to Abraham in Genesis 12 and verse 3 when he said, "In your seed all the nations of the earth should be blessed." In your seed, Paul tells us that that seed, Galatians 3 and in verse 16, was Christ. In Christ, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Blessed with salvation. In Christ. So the church was in purpose and in promise. And then last Lord's Day morning, we looked at the church in Old Testament prophecy. We looked at Micah 4, verse 1 and 2, and his contemporary, Isaiah chapter 2, and verse 1 through 3. We also looked at Joel's prophecy in Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32. And we saw the fulfillment of those prophecies speaking about the church in the New Testament. We also want to note this morning more Old Testament prophecy concerning the church. This morning we want to look at Daniel's prophecy about the church. But before we do that, we need to understand that the church and the kingdom are the same. No, the church is not that which came to be because God failed to set up His kingdom when Christ came the first time. Who can believe that God failed in His mission? Who could believe that Jesus, the Son of God, would fail to bring about His divine plan? Only man would believe that God did not have the power or the ability to bring about His own plan. No, God brought about His plan. When the church came into existence, the kingdom came into existence because the church and the kingdom are the same. So we need to understand that at the beginning of this lesson. Matthew 16 and verse 18 through 19. As Jesus speaks here, He speaks of the church and He speaks of the kingdom. He uses them as synonymous phrases. And I also say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He would later make the same promise to the other apostles other than just Peter. But note in the text, He spoke about building His church. Well, is He going to give Peter the keys to something else other than that which He builds, that which He brings into existence? No, the church and the kingdom here are used synonymously. Speaking of the same thing, to speak of the church is to speak of the kingdom. He built His church and He gave Peter the keys or the authority to grant entrance into that through the word of God. So the church and the kingdom are the same. We also see that both the church and the kingdom are composed of saints. Quoted this a few moments ago, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, to the church of God, which is a carved, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Well, those who are sanctified are called saints. Saints make up and compose the church. Clear to see that here. But saints also make up and compose the kingdom of God as well. Colossians 1 and in verse 12, Paul said, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed or translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So Paul is in the kingdom. He is in the church, and he refers to saints in both locations. Saints are in the church, saints are in the kingdom, thus the church and the kingdom are the same. We also see that both the church and the kingdom are composed of those who are purchased or redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul to the Ephesian elders said, therefore take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. God acquired the church of God with the blood of Jesus Christ. But the kingdom was also acquired, purchased, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ as well. Revelation 5 and verse 9 and 10 in the English Standard Version. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its scroll. The you under consideration is Jesus Christ. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So they've been made a kingdom. But this kingdom was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. It was ransomed. King James Version uses the word redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is, this kingdom was acquired by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. So we see that both the church and the kingdom are composed of those who've been purchased or acquired by the blood of Jesus Christ. So thus the kingdom and the church are the same. There are also priests in the house of God, the church, and there are priests in the kingdom of God, which tells us that the kingdom and the church are the same as well. 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 15, Paul said to Timothy, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. The house or the family of God is the church of God. There are priests in that family. There are priests in that house or temple of God, as the next metaphor indicates, the pillar in the ground of the truth. 1 Peter 2 and in verse 5, Peter writing Christians said, you also as living stones are being built up. Note this, a spiritual house. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So priests are in the church. The priesthood makes up the church. But we also learn that priests are in the kingdom. Revelation 1 in verse 5 and 6 in the English Standard Version. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. There's king, priest in the kingdom, priest in the church, thus the kingdom and the church are the same. So do not buy into this doctrine of the denominational world's teaching of premillennialism, that because the Jews rejected Christ from becoming king of the kingdom, in its place God set up and established the church. And then later on, Christ is going to come back to this earth, rule and reign for 1,000 years on David's throne in the millennial kingdom. No, the church and the kingdom are the same. They're both in existence now. And they both came into existence on the day of Pentecost. When Jesus promised to build his church, he promised to bring the kingdom of God into existence. Both are the same. Let's now look at a prophecy from the Old Testament scriptures and see the fulfillment of that prophecy concerning the church in the New Testament. The first prophecy we're going to look at is from the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2. Remember, Daniel was one of those Israelites who were taken away into Babylonian captivity during the first invasion of the Babylonians against the city of Jerusalem. And he spent, as far as we know, the rest of his life in Babylon. But during the time that he was there, God revealed certain things to him contained in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, had a dream. And in that dream he saw a great image, a huge image, in the figure of a man. And he wanted to know what that dream meant. So he sent out the word to all of his magicians, all of his wise men, all of his soothsayers, for them to first tell him what the dream was, and then give him the interpretation of it. Well, no man could tell him what he dreamed, because no one knows what's in the mind of a man except the man who reveals it. Just as no one knows what's in the mind of God unless God reveals it. And so no one could tell him what he dreamed. They first said, tell us what your dream is, and then we'll give you the interpretation. No, Nebuchadnezzar didn't want it. He knew they would lie to him. He wanted the dream first and then give the interpretation. Because no man could give it, then he sent out the word that all the wise men, the soothsayers, and magicians should be destroyed. Their houses burned to heaps of rubble. Of course, Daniel and his friends would have been among those who would have been put to death. And so Daniel and his friends pray to God that God will reveal the dream and the interpretation of it. And God does reveal that dream to Daniel and the interpretation of it. The first thing we want to note about that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had is the time frame in which that dream was going to be fulfilled. Daniel 2 and in verse 26 and following. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret or the mystery which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter or last days. So Daniel is going to give this dream and he's going to give the interpretation of it. But the fulfillment of this dream, the fulfillment of this prophecy takes place when? In the latter or last days. What is the latter or the last days? It's what we talked about last Lord's Day morning. It's the last days of Judah and Jerusalem. The last days of physical Israel and the last days of physical Jerusalem. Physical Israel was God's people. The city of Jerusalem was God's city. But there would come a time when they would no longer be God's people in God's city. Now there is a spiritual Israel. Now there is a spiritual city, heaven's Jerusalem. So what Daniel is going to reveal is that which Nebuchadnezzar dreamed is going to be fulfilled in the last days. The last days of the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem, these things are going to take place. Now this is in harmony with what we noted last week, is it not? Isaiah 2 and in verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house will be established on top of the mountains. You remember that prophecy, fulfilled in the church. But note, it would take place in the last or latter days. And it has reference to, and it concerns Judah and Jerusalem. That tells us when the last days is. This is also in harmony with Joel's prophecy in Joel chapter 2 that we studied last week, which Peter quotes on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days. And so we saw the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy on the day of Pentecost last Lord's Day morning. Acts 2 and verse 47, on the day of Pentecost, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Christ promised to build His church, Matthew 16 and verse 18, on the day of Pentecost. It's in existence. It came into existence on the last days, or in the last days. The last days in which Israel and the city of Jerusalem would be God's people and God's city. That's when it came to pass. And so now let's note the dream and its interpretation. Daniel 2 and in verse 31. You, O king, were watching and behold a great or huge image, the great image whose splendor, magnificence was excellent, stood before you and its form was awesome. It was awe-inspiring. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron and the clay and the bronze, the silver and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. The winds carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, He has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. You are the head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold, but the king represents the kingdom. So what Daniel is saying is your kingdom is represented by that head of gold. I know that because of what is said in verse 39. But after you shall arise another kingdom. Not another king, but another kingdom. So the head of gold is Nebuchadnezzar, but the king represents the kingdom. Thus the head of gold was a kingdom. The Babylonian kingdom is that kingdom under consideration. But after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. So four kingdoms already represented in that great or awesome or huge image. And iron, like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with the clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now he speaks about a fifth kingdom. Earlier, the image consisted of four kingdoms represented in the parts of that great image that Nebuchadnezzar had. But now he says there's a fifth kingdom coming. Those four kingdoms under consideration, the head of gold, represented the Babylonian kingdom. The breast and the arms of silver represented the Medo-Persian empire under Cyrus and Darius. The belly and the thighs of bronze on the great image represented the Greek kingdom that Alexander the Great brought into existence. And then the fourth kingdom was the Roman kingdom. But there was a fifth kingdom, and that's the kingdom we're concerned with. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. In the days of what kings? Well, in the days of these kings, in the days of the Roman kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Now, why don't the premillennialists look at that? In the days of the Roman kings, oh, they come to this prophecy and they see these kingdoms as being something else. Depend on who you're talking to, it might be China, might be Russia, it might be the United States. All kind of fancy speculations out there. But we know the first kingdom under consideration is the Babylonian kingdom. We don't have to guess about it. We're told that it's the Babylonian kingdom. And if anyone knows world history, the next kingdoms that came into existence that tried to rule the world was the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian kingdom, and the Roman kingdom. After those kingdoms, there's never been another kingdom on this earth who has sought world dominance. Although there are kingdoms now and nations that seek world dominance, but no nation since the Roman kingdom has ever tried. So in the days of these kings, in the days of the Roman kings, the God of heaven, not man, it's a spiritual kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom, not a physical kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Well, did it come to pass in Luke 2 and in verse 1? And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. When Jesus came into this world, the Roman kings were reigning. And so while the Roman kings were reigning, God was going to set up a kingdom. The kingdom that Jesus promised to build and give the keys to Peter. In Matthew 3 and in verse 1 and following, in those days John the Baptizer came preaching in the wilderness of Judea saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's at hand. It's nearby. It's about to come into existence. The prophets had prophesied that it was going to come in the days of the Roman kings. Well, it's at hand. It's nearby. It's about to happen. It's about to come into existence, just as God promised through the prophets. Matthew 4 and in verse 17. From that time, from the time of his baptism, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus is preaching that the kingdom is about to come into existence. It's nearby. It's imminent. Mark 1 and verse 14. Now after John the baptizer was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The time is fulfilled. The time is right for God to bring His kingdom into existence. At hand, it's nearby. Matthew 10 and verse 7, when He sent out His apostles on the limited commission, He said, go and preach saying, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Nearby, about to come into existence. Luke 10 and verse 9, they were told to heal the sick there and to say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. The kingdom of God has come near to you. It's about to come into existence. It's almost here. Be prepared for it. Repent. John 3 and in verse 3 and following. Jesus told the one who came to him by night, Nicodemus, he said, most assuredly I say it to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus is wanting to know, how do I get into the kingdom of God? And Jesus tells him how to get into the kingdom of God. Be born of the water and the Spirit. Mark 15 and verse 43. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself, note this, he was himself waiting for the kingdom of God. Why was he waiting for the kingdom of God? Because he could read the Old Testament prophecy and know that the kingdom was coming. He could listen to the preaching of Jesus and John the Baptist and the apostles saying that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's nearby. Mark 9 and verse 1, Jesus said to his disciples, that is his apostles, and some others who were with him on this occasion, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Well, did that kingdom come in the days of the Roman kings, as Daniel said it would? Did that kingdom come in the last days of Judah and Jerusalem? It did. Revelation 1 and verse 9, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." John said he was in the kingdom. John is standing here with Jesus on this occasion, Mark 9 and verse 1. "Some of you standing here will not taste death." That is, you will be alive. It will be during your lifetime that the kingdom of God will come. And the kingdom of God came during their lifetime, because John says he's in the kingdom. And we read earlier in Colossians 1 and verse 13 that Paul and those to whom he's writing had been delivered, translated, transported into the kingdom of the Son of God. So the kingdom did come. It did come in the days of the Roman kings. It came in the last days. Came on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:47. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Kingdom and the church are the same. When the kingdom came, the church came. It should be easy for anyone to see that. Another prophecy we will look at is also in the book of Daniel. We had it in our reading this morning. And we've alluded to this particular prophecy on several occasions in our study of the Gospel of Matthew, particularly in reference to the phrase, "the Son of Man." Because it is from this passage that Jesus takes that phrase and adopts it as a title for himself. The Jews recognized and realized that it was a term that was used by the Messiah. The Christ, the anointed of God, would identify one as such. In Daniel 7, in verse 13, Daniel said, "I was watching in the night, visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." Now, I want you to picture in your mind, if you would, we could go back to Acts 1, but we don't have time, as Jesus spoke to his apostles on the last occasion, and then he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the throne of God. This is not the occasion when Jesus makes his first advent into the earth. This is the time when he ascends into heaven in the clouds and receives a kingdom. "I was watching in the night vision, behold, one like the Son of Man." Note this, coming with the clouds of heaven. Not coming to earth, but where is he going? He's going to heaven, to the Ancient of Days, a term that identifies God. "And they brought him near before him." They brought him near before him. That word "brought," don't have a lot of time, but it is the same word used in the Hebrew to describe bringing a sacrifice before God. They brought him near before God. Yes, he was brought into the presence of God. When Jesus ascended to the right hand of God, he did several things. He first became king, as we see in this text, but he also took his blood as high priest into the Holy of Holies, into heaven itself, to make a sacrifice for our sins. So many things were taking place on this occasion, but our interest in this passage is in connection with him receiving a kingdom. Verse 14, "Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." The kingdom which shall not be destroyed, where did we read about that? Back in Daniel chapter 2. The kingdom that would come into existence on the day of Pentecost. The kingdom that would come into existence during the days of the Roman kings, during the last days. It would never be destroyed. Same kingdom is being spoken of here. To him was given a dominion and kingdom and glory. given him dominion. Dominion is sovereignty, reign, supreme authority. And at the same time he was given supreme authority, he was given glory, honor, majesty as a king would receive. And since he is given supreme authority and honor and majesty that a king would receive, he's given a kingdom. There is no such thing as a kingdom without a king. The premillennialists even worship Jesus every year at Christmas as the king of the kingdom, but yet they don't even think the kingdom is in existence. English language means nothing if you have a kingdom without a king. A king is one who reigns over a kingdom. A kingdom is one who has a king reigning over it. Now in verse 14, if we can determine when Jesus received dominion, sovereignty, supreme authority, we can determine when he received a kingdom, because he received it at the same time. Do we know when Jesus was given supreme authority? We do. Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said to his apostles before he ascended to the Father's right hand, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in," literally, "into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So Jesus was giving all authority when he ascended to the Father's right hand. In Ephesians 1 and verse 22 and following, "Which he," God, "worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body." When Jesus became head of the church, he became king of the kingdom. When he received all power and authority. In 1 Peter 3 and in verse 22, Peter said that Christ has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels, authorities, and powers having been given subject to him. Everyone is under his authority. He has absolute authority. He is sovereign. He was given dominion at the same time he was given a kingdom. When was he given the kingdom? He was given the kingdom. Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15, "Which he will manifest in his own time, for he is the blessed, only potentate, and King of kings and Lord of lords." He's over all. There's no king higher than him. There's no lord higher than him. He has supreme authority. When he received his dominion, he received his kingdom. There's something else also in this prophecy. "Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that so that in order that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him." Not just the Jews, but everybody, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, black and white, it does not matter. All peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Is that fulfilled in the kingdom, in the church? Indeed it is. Mark 16 and verse 15, "Go into all the world." Go into all the world and preach the gospel to whom? Jews only? No. To every creature, every person. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Mark 28 in verse 19 again. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in," literally, "into the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit." That is, you baptize into a relationship with the Godhead. That's how you get into Christ, in fellowship with him. By being baptized into him. When one is baptized into Christ, he's baptized into the church. Acts 2:38, Acts 2:47, "The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Colossians 3 and verse 11, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Because salvation is to all men." It was God's plan from the beginning. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, and that seed is Christ, Galatians 3:16. Jesus said to his apostles, Mark 9 and verse 1, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." They would see the kingdom of God come into existence on the day of Pentecost. There would be some still alive when the kingdom, when the church came into existence. Now, we can determine when the kingdom came into existence if we can determine when the power was given. If we can determine when the power was given, we know that the kingdom came with power. Well, Acts 1 and verse 8, Jesus told his apostles, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." So the apostles are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. But remember, the kingdom of God is going to come with power. And it did come with power on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 24 and in verse 49, Jesus had said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the Holy Spirit." No, but until you are endued with power from on high. When the power came, the kingdom came. Acts 2 and in verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit spoke through them in other languages which they had never learned. So when did the power come? When the power came, the kingdom came. When the power came, the church came. On the day of Pentecost, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Remember Mark 16 and verse 18, Jesus promised to build His church. It wasn't in existence. But when the power came, the power of the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached the gospel on that occasion, people responded in faith and obedience to the gospel for the remission of their sins, the Lord added them to the church. He added them to the kingdom. They become members of the body of Christ, the church of Christ. They became citizens of the kingdom of God, the kingdom which will never be destroyed, the kingdom which will never pass away. Are you a citizen of that kingdom today? If you're a citizen of that kingdom, your names have been recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, Philippians 4 and verse 13. Because your name is registered in heaven, Hebrews 12, 22. Are you a citizen of the kingdom of God? Member of the body of Jesus Christ? Member of the church? There is but one body, one church, one kingdom. A kingdom that is above all kingdoms. Do you serve the King that is above all kings? Become a member of the church this day. Because by becoming a member of the church, you become saved. Redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, sanctified and set apart from your sins, reconciled to God with your name recorded in heaven. Become a citizen of the kingdom. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess Him before this audience. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Remember, that's how you get into Christ. That's how you get into the church. That's how you get into the kingdom. By the water and the word. If you're subject to the invitation, please come as we sing the song that has been selected.